Amen. I praise the Lord for that song this morning. It's reminded of Moses there in Exodus chapter 3 when God placed the call in his life. He had all kinds of questions, wondering how God was going to allow him to and use him to do this great task of bringing his people out. And what did God say? I am that I am. Everything they would ever need, God was. And that's the same for you and same for me. And we can praise him for that today and thank him for that today. Let's get our Bibles out together. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and as you find your place, let's stand together, looking at starting there in verse 11. Story of the two sons, the prodigal. One of the most well-known stories in the Word of God. If you're here today, you most likely have heard it. You could probably tell it back to me, maybe even better than I can say it this morning. We're looking here at Luke chapter 15, and I hope this is encouragement to you and a help to you this morning, beginning here in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swines, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day you've given us, for the privilege that it is to be in the church house this morning. God, I pray that as we're here, God, we're ready to hear from you, ready to look to your word. I pray that our hearts are prepared. And Lord, as we look at it together, God, that you would just do all the work, and Lord, through me and in the hearts of each and every person here together. I pray that you would just speak to us. Use me this hour, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We find from the very beginning a request that would no doubt break the heart of most fathers. The son comes to his father and he says, Father, give me my part of the inheritance. We look at the story and we know the fortune wasn't his. He hadn't built this up on his own. He hadn't grown it to what it was. An inheritance is something that you get when the father dies, not while he's still living. But if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, we would see that he was entitled to one-third of his father's estate, and his request was actually a legal one. A man could divide his estate while he lived, but even though it was legal, it was cruel. He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I can have your stuff. He didn't seem to care if he was in his life anymore, and you think of how hurtful that could be to the father. As a father, I want my children to want to be around me. I want them to desire to spend time with me. And I don't think there's a father in here this morning that doesn't want their child to respect them and doesn't want their child to love them and want to be around them. And how heartbreaking would it be for a son to come and ask that of his father and to feel he wants nothing to do with you anymore. His father, as his son brought this question to him, no doubt, thought of the life that he had with his son. He could remember years ago as he had taught him how to walk and saw him begin to grow and saw the things he was interested in. And he could think of the times at the dinner table where they shared stories of past ancestors, or they would talk about the future, and one day he would have a wife and he would have children and they would run around on the same property that he grew up on. You could think of how difficult this would have been for the father to think about this change that was coming and what his son was asking for. The relationship that he thought he had with his son is now seeming to be separated. As we look at this morning and begin to look at the story, that is an example of what sin does to an individual. The younger son wanted what the father could give him, but he did not want the father. He wanted the benefits of his father. He wanted the things that his father had available to him. But when it came to the accountability, when it came to the rules, when it came to the guidance, he did not want those things. He just wanted what was his. You know, every sinful act that we do tells God that we want all he's given, but we don't want him. When we go off and sin, we're saying we want to use our life for ourselves, the money he's allowed us to have, the breath he's allowed us to breathe, the talents that he's given us. Our flesh wants the blessings, but it doesn't want the rules. It doesn't want the guidance. It doesn't want God's love. Isaiah, when he spoke of the demise of man, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We see this son bringing this request from his father, wanting what was his so he could get out of town. And what we find next is just as surprising to me as what we've already seen in this passage. What the father decides to do is just as shocking as what the son did. As you read this, and as a father, I read it, and if my child came and asked me that question, I would say no. I would say, if that's how you feel, maybe it's time for you to move on and grow up a little bit. May take away something that I have for them until they are eventually grateful for it. We would never expect the father to grant this request. But he allowed his son to go. You know, sometimes it's the grace of God that allows us to stray so we can see how lost we really are without him. This young man left. He got what he wanted. He got away as far from his father as he could. And it says he went into a far country. And as we sin, we are separating ourselves, not only from the father's house, but from the relationship with the father. We're separating ourselves from having that interaction and the benefits of that relationship. He's still our father, but that relationship we have moved far away from. We see this young man wasting his substance on riotous living. He had his father's provision. He took what was his and he wasted it by living a wicked, self-pleasing life. That riotous living means a life totally given over to sin and wickedness. So as this young man leaves home, he's leaving all of his moral restraints, and all he's doing now is living to please himself and his flesh. And for a while, as we look here and as we understand what he was doing, he had a lot of fun. He did whatever he wanted to do. Later, we find out of some of the things he was involved in. And we have this young man who is doing everything in his power to drink and party and forget everything about where he came from. Spending his time feeding the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He was doing everything he could to forget about where he came from and do what he wanted. Pleasing himself. Now, the Bible does tell us there is pleasure in sin. But for a season. I'm preaching to you this morning, standing here, according to the Word of God, there is pleasure in sin. I'm not going to tell you there's not. The Bible says so, but we understand that feeding the flesh brings satisfaction, but it's temporary. Feeding those addictions one may have, those vices that one may struggle with, watching, seeing, reading things, the filth that is available in this world, the playful text you may send to someone that's not your spouse, the act of adultery, those things are pleasing to the flesh. The feeling you get as you may win that bet, as you take those pills, as you win, as you drink that alcohol, there's pleasure in those things, but for a season. We understand right now, the first week of March, seasons change. Last week we had ice, and this week we had 75 degrees. We're going to stay in here in a few weeks. We're going to begin to see grass begin to turn green, and there will be buds on the trees, and eventually those will grow, and it will flourish. It will be beautiful, and summer will come. July or August, the sun will be so hot that the grass will begin to turn brown and dry out, and a few months after that, it will begin to get cold, and the leaves will change colors and fall off, and then we're in winter again. The cycles of life, seasons, they don't last very long. You know, the pleasure of sin does last for a season, but that season is always shorter than the individual wants it to be. You know, life in the far country promises a lot of good things. Good times, crazy memories, but it will never quite live up to what the person wants it to be. The season will change, and when it does, everything that brought you pleasure at one point in your life will bring you pain instead. A life lived for self, a life lived in the flesh, will always end up in the same place, in a miserable situation. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Nothing left. If you are bound to sin, you are bound to suffering. This young man went and he spent all that he had. And just as he spent everything he had, things got worse. A famine came just as he ran out of money. That famine would have made it impossible for this young man to find a good job or to feed himself. It would have been impossible for those good times that he was having to continue. The friends he'd made, the people that stayed around are most likely now gone, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he begins to work with the pigs. If you understand anything about the Jewish culture, you will understand that Jewish people do not want to have anything to do with a pig. They don't want to feed a pig. They don't want to touch a pig. They don't want to be in close quarters with a pig. But that's exactly where this young man ended up. And to the people listening to Jesus tell this parable, this probably would have been just as disgraceful as the early details we saw of him living that riotous life. In fact, in understanding some more background here, in the day and age that we're looking at here, as Jesus was dealing with these people, if a young man would have done what this young man did to his family, he would have been disowned. In many cases, they would have had a funeral for him, even though he was still alive. In their minds, he would have been dead. The only way for there to be restoration for him is if he would return at home with everything he left with. And even then, it's up to the grace of his father. He had nothing. Everything he had was gone. All the friends he thought he made, absolutely alone. And as we picture him here in the story of the Word of God, we picture him there covered in mud, wearing rags, filthy, he stinks, barefoot, starving, considering eating what the pigs were eating, alone. It's a clear picture of life in the far country. Searching for fulfillment in places where we will never find it. We've heard it said many times, sin will take you farther than you want to go, leaving you empty. It's reminded of a passage in Hosea. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, and then they went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to Jerob. They were trying to find help in all these places, and it says, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. We can go throughout the world. We can try to find solution after solution to our problems, trying to find fulfillment, trying to fill this void. But as we go looking for those things, we will never find what we need. The things and people of this world will never be enough. And we have this saying in the Christian circle, it pays to serve God. It pays to live for God. And it does. But it also pays to live for the world. To live for the devil, it pays dividends that we do not want. Brings broken lives, ruined marriages, shattered dreams, damaged trust, health problems, hopelessness, depression, defeat, death. They are all results of a life of sin. And there's no doubt in my mind that in an auditorium the size on a Sunday morning, that there are some people that are in a similar position. You may be here this morning and you experience the loneliness that choices that you've made have brought to your life. Maybe certain family that you once loved and cared about is no longer around. Maybe there's certain bridges that have been burned. Maybe you've attached so much hope to certain things that have now been taken away to where you feel useless and without hope. Maybe there's some here that are stuck in a drug or alcohol addiction. You may feel hopeless, used up. You may feel empty, see no way out. That's what life in the far country will bring. Could be a financial mess for some. Maybe you're consumed or defeated by some secret sin, some stronghold that you've hidden for a long time, and the burden of hiding it or fighting it has become too much. To this young man, life in the far country with his dad's money seemed like a great idea. And to many Christians, life away from the Lord or life enjoying the things of this world may seem like a good time. The grass may seem greener. But all it will bring is famine, emptiness. It'll leave you in the fence with the pigs. I want to remind you this morning, there's no real hope or joy away from your Father. I'm sure there's many in here this morning that would say, I'm not in a pig pen scenario. But you also know you're made for more than the career, the memories, the hobbies. And there still may be a void in your life and this hole you're trying to fill, and you haven't been successful finding the answer. And if that's you, this story is for you as well. See this young man here in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, and finally, for the first time, he was seeing things as they really were. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And he begins to speak there, and he has these right intentions. He wants to go home. He wants to confess his sin. And he's saying, you know, I could be a servant in my father's house and be much better off than I am now. Maybe he thinks he could earn some money and eventually pay it all back to his father, be reinstated. He thought possibly he could earn it back. And that's exactly what a lot of people try to do in this world. A lot of Christians. We may feel guilty for some things that we've done. You feel guilty for something you've done to your spouse, so you do something real nice and treat them nice, buy them a gift. You do something special for your kids to try to make up for mistakes that you've made. Make sure you're here in church today and you're singing, you got a smile on your face, you shake some extra hands, put a little extra money in the offering plate. But if we're doing those things, trying to earn penance or get ourselves back in decent standing with God, it is the wrong motive, the wrong way to go about it. So what do we do? Go home to the Father. As we arrive here at verse 20, we see this beautiful picture of this young man as he decides, I'm going to leave where I am and I'm going home. And we can imagine this young man coming back, and his feet are probably bloody. He's walked a long ways. He's dirty. He stinks. But while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. What a thought. You know, while he was gone living that riotous life, while he was gone living in the middle of the world, his father had not stopped waiting for him. If his father saw him a great way off, and most likely his father might have gone out to the end of the road and looked over the horizon waiting to see if his son would be coming back. This father had not stopped loving his son. He had not given up on him. He saw him walking from a distance, recognized him, and ran. He said, that's my boy. And as he gets to him, he hugs him, he kisses him. It's an emotional experience. In spite of the smell, the filth, the hurt the son had caused him, the pain, the loss, the father kissed his son. An ultimate sign of acceptance. And this young man immediately looks to his father and says, Father, I've sinned. He confessed, he repented, he turned from where he was, he came back to his father. And that is what the prodigal needs to do. Come to God. Repent, turn of the sin. And his father, as he looked at him and his son said, I'm sorry, the father could have said, you know what, you remember what you did to me? It's going to take a while for that trust to be regained. It's going to be a while before I accept you again. You're not sleeping in the house, but what did he say? He said, get the best robe. He goes, get some shoes for my son. Servants don't wear shoes, but my son needs some shoes. Put a ring on his hand. Slay the fatted calf. He says, he was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. And they celebrated. Reunited. What a story. It's a pretty beautiful one, isn't it? And it's beautiful to us because to a lot of us, in one way or another, it's our story. It's something that we have experienced in one way or another, and we remember the Father coming to us in a particular way, and we look at this story, though, and a lot of things come to mind. Do you remember everything the Son did? We have a description of how he wasted what his father had worked for so long. Our imagination runs off with the things that he possibly did, and we look at his sin and we think that's pretty excessive. Maybe he could have approached his father in another way and tried to get a little bit of money. Why did he have to treat him the way he did? How dirty is he in doing all the things that he did? And then we look at our life, we look at other people, and we wonder, can God really restore a relationship with everybody? What about the murderer? He had mercy on Moses. Paul. What will God do for the liar? What about Jacob? God used him. He even changed his name, Israel. What about a person that takes advantage of the misfortunate? Zacchaeus? Matthew? God even used him to write part of the Bible. What about the immoral people? God didn't shut out Rahab. The adulterous woman was caught in the act, but he didn't shut her out either. What about a person that God gives so many things to, uses in incredible ways, that ruins their life? Like David, a shepherd boy that God used to defeat a giant. Was anointed as king, defeated army after army with the hand of God, did all these things for the Lord, a man after God's own heart, but what happened? Committed adultery? Committed murder? God wasn't done with him? You know, David wrote after that experience, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's not up to us to decide what the Father doesn't forgive. He's already forgiven. He's clearly instructed us. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The book of Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Forgiveness is available from the Father. And because of what Jesus has done, because of this new covenant we have with him, because he came for us, he told us because of his sacrifice, he extends forgiveness. And he says in the book of Hebrews, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Undeserved. But it's there, it's available, it's done. The amount of sin the Son had pardoned was great. But the only thing more plenteous than the sin of the Son was the love of the Father. Christian, you're not too far gone. There may be someone here this morning that would say, you know, what about me? I don't know the Lord. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't think I am God's child. I don't think he's my father. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whosoever. It's no stipulations. It's available to anyone, generation to generation. 1,000 years from now, whosoever still means whosoever. You know, Jesus lived a life that you and I could never live, and he paid a price that we could never pay so we could live with him forever. And he's offering you the same thing that the Father gave to his Son. And if you come to him for salvation, he'll take that tattered garment, he'll give you a robe of righteousness. He'll take your sin, your guilt, he'll give you perfect standing with God, and all you need to do is admit your sin, trust in God for salvation. You know, I'm so glad that lost sons and daughters can come home to the Father. We could end there, but the story's not done. We had this older brother. We begin to see him there in verse 28. Actually, in verse 25, the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. The older brother, he hears a lot of noise coming from the house, and he calls his servant, and he says, what is going on? And the servant comes, and he says, "Your brother is home. Your father's killed the fatted calf. We're about to celebrate. He's home." But he's not happy. To get proper context of this, I want to point you to the beginning of this chapter. We have three parables here that are grouped together. We have the lost sheep, 100 sheep, 99 were together, one was away, and the shepherd went and found that sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin, the search for it and how it was found. Then we have the lost son. But here in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So we have Jesus, he's speaking to the people and that are drawing near to him. And then we have publicans and sinners. Publicans were hated. They were extortioners. They were traitors to the country. It would be hard to be more disliked in that day and age than a publican. And then when he refers to sinners, that's a pretty general term, but it's direct. It's bad people, sinners. And Jesus is there spending time with, eating meals with, teaching the sinners. And then in verse 2 it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Pharisees are the rule keepers. They're conservative. They were elite. And scribes were part of this group as well. And because of what's going on here, Jesus gives these three illustrations and ends with the parable of the lost son, with the father being a picture of Jesus, the lost son being the picture of the publicans and the sinners, but the older brother being a picture of the scribes and the Pharisees. This older brother was not happy. On the surface, he looked like the better brother, the better son. But at the end of the story, the unrighteous son is in the house rejoicing with his father, and the hardworking, better acting son is on the outside looking in. Bitter heart. It's a reminder this morning that there's more than one way to be in sin and out of God's will. There's more than one way to not be living for your father. And we look at this older brother, we see some troubling things. He did not love his younger brother. As an older brother, you'd think he'd be happy to see his brother that had messed up finally come back and want to be right. And we see all these things indicating he really didn't care very much for him. He didn't care that he'd come home. He'd already written him off. He was already done with him. But it's also evident as we look at this older brother, there was a problem in the way he looked to his father. Look at verse 27, actually verse 28. "And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him." His father had to come to him to get him to come in. "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He's disrespectful, resentment, thinking his father hadn't done enough for him, jealous of the love that his and forgiveness that his father showed to his brother that did way worse things than he'd ever do. Self-serving, condescending. He might have been at home still laboring and living with his father, but he did not love him as he should. The older brother had a problem. He wasn't honest with himself. He couldn't see that reality in his heart. He had failed his father as much as his younger brother had. You can choose to reject God's love and stay on the outside of the house. You can try to keep working and serving in the fields, earning what God wants to give you by grace. But if you do that, you will always be on the outside looking in on a true relationship with God. You'll either be outside of a loving relationship with him or you'll be outside of eternity in heaven. So come home to the Father. If you would, if you look at your hymnal, look at 169, and we're done. As we get there to 169, we see the hymn that we've sung many times, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written by a man named Robert Robinson. You see his name there on the top left. Rob Robinson was saved out of a life of sin as a young man through the ministry and preaching of George Whitefield in England. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, he wrote this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we look here at the first verse. It says, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Robert Robinson, when he wrote this song, understood what he was saved from, and it was only because of the love of his father. But sadly, not too long after he wrote this song, he wandered, and like the prodigal son, he journeyed to sin and rebellion. Lived years out of the will of God. One day, he was in a stagecoach, going a particular direction, and this young woman got on the stagecoach and was really into a book she was reading, and she was sitting by him, and to pass some time, she looked to him and wanted to start a conversation, and she ran across a verse in this poem that she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. And it was verse 3 of this song. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robinson began to read those words and burst into tears, and he looked at her and he said, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. This young woman had the song open and she pointed to that first verse where it says, streams of mercy never ceasing, and reminded him that what he said was true. That no matter how far he'd gotten from his father, forgiveness was still available. His father still loved him, but all he had to do was come home. You know, we're all prone to wonder. That's a possibility in the life of any Christian. If you have, remember the streams of mercy. If you haven't, it says, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Day after day, give your heart to the Lord. Now, if anyone spends their life out of the will of God, or if anyone ends up living here on earth and spending eternity in hell, it is not because the Father doesn't love you. It's not because he didn't want you. It's because you didn't want him. Who could see a love like this and not want to spend time with the Father? just want to encourage you. Come home. Come home to the Father. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar is open. Your Father loves you. He cares for you. Wants a relationship with you. If you feel far from Him today, come to Him. Maybe there's someone in here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with God. We have people here that would love to show you how you could know for sure you're going to heaven. When the invitation starts, you can come down and meet one of these men up here or the women at the front, and they'd be very happy to talk to you about that. Well, we love you. We pray that you bless this time of invitation. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's